Good morning.
Good morning.
I've got a job offer for you. It's with the biggest, most influential, most prestigious organization in the world. You'll be working directly under the CEO himself. And you'll be answerable to him only. It's not going to be a cushy desk job. You're going to be getting your hands dirty. But the CEO is going to be working right alongside of you in the same conditions. And he's asked for you specifically to take this job. And he's volunteered to train you for it himself. If you accept this position, not only will you be privy to all the inner workings of the organization, but you yourself will be a very active participant in all of that. Oh, and you won't ever have to worry about losing your job. The company does not fire its employees. You'll be paid an ordinary working salary, but the retirement is out of this world. You have no idea. What do you think? Are you interested? We're continuing our series in Luke this morning. We'll be in Luke chapter 10. We just hit a big turning point in Luke. At the end of chapter 9, Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. As Jeremy described it last week, he's going back to glory by way of Jerusalem. There's going to be suffering along the way, and then he's going to glory. And Jesus is about to commission 70 of his followers to go on a special mission for him with the job description I just gave. All right. If you haven't turned there, please turn to Luke chapter 10. Now, Luke chapter 10. Oh, I got to turn it on here. There we go. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 begins this way. It says, after these things. So after what things? Well, the Lord setting his face to go to Jerusalem, he came to a Samaritan village, wanted to spend the night there. The Samaritans weren't having any of it. They said, you go find somewhere else to stay. James and John wanted to call down fire from heaven, and Jesus rebukes them. And then we have three people who Jesus challenges. They seem like they're ready to follow Jesus, and he issues a challenge to them. The first one, he says, it's not going to be comfortable following me. You might not have a place to stay. The second one, he tells, you're going to need to forget about earthly priorities and material gain. You need to focus on spiritual matters. Preach the kingdom of God. The third one, he says, you can't be distracted by other relationships. Keep your eyes on the goal. Keep these three points in mind as we move forward, as Jesus sends out these 70 disciples. All right, we'll get past the first three words of verse 1. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. So what is their job? They're getting people ready to receive Jesus. They're forerunners of the Messiah. Jesus is making one last grand tour, as it were, through Israel. He's going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to go to glory, and he's gone. And they're going before him into the city to say, guys, Messiah's on his way. He's coming. Time's running out. He won't be here forever. And it's going to be demanding in every way, mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And so each gets a buddy. They're going two by two. The one can help the other along as the one feels discouraged. But before he sends them, Jesus has some training for them. He has some words. So here's the training for this job coming from the Son of God himself. Verse 2. Then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. If that was true, the harvest of souls, if that was true, back in 30 AD when there was maybe 300 million people on earth. How about now with 7.5 billion people on earth? How great is the harvest now? The job's too big for them to handle. You ever been at work where there's not enough employees? What happens? You get a lot of extra work, don't you? You get asked to do overtime. You get asked to do a lick and a promise here. You know, so what are they going to do? Are they going to go just jogging through all the cities? Jesus is coming, guys. Bye. On to the next village. No. He doesn't say you're going to have to put in overtime. You're going to have to kind of just do a sloppy job. Now you pray. And then you do the job I've sent you to do. It's my harvest. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then you go do what you're supposed to do. It could become so overwhelming otherwise. So burdensome. But the Lord just says, pray about it. And then do what I've told you. All right. What's it going to be like going out? Verse 3. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. That's encouraging. They're going to behave innocently and simply among people who are as cunning and as crafty as wolves. But think about the power that's going to give to their message. I hope I don't offend anyone when I say that when I think of cunning and crafty, I think of either lawyers or politicians. I'm not saying which side of politicians. I'm not entering that. I'm just saying in general, all politicians and almost all lawyers, if not all. It's just kind of the way it seems, right? They're used to saying something to make you do something else. They're used to taking the truth and using it for their own purposes. And Jesus is saying, you're not going to do that. You are going to be innocent. You're going to be simple. You're just going to tell the truth. Tell them about Jesus. I mean, you don't have to, as it were, puff the goods. You're telling something wonderful. Just tell them about Jesus. There's this man who's coming. He's wonderful. He's not just a man. He's the Son of God. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's been promised for thousands of years, and he's coming to your town. I mean, you don't need to say anything else. Now, there's going to be people around you who are going to be twisting your words, who are going to be trying to come at you from this angle and that angle. Present it simply. Present it straightforwardly. Be innocent. And then let the Lord protect. Let the Lord protect. You know, if he's aware that he's sending them out as lambs among wolves, that he's not just saying, oh, well, there go the 70, not going to see them again. No, he's providing for them, and you know he will. And as a matter of fact, that's going to come up even more now, because he's really going to have to provide for them. Verse 4. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, nor sandals, and greet no one along the road. Well, they're going to kind of be dependent upon God, aren't they? Nothing. You're not going to be able to walk by, you know, oh man, I was just thinking about some nice peaches. Look, there they are. I got something in my money bag here. Let me get some of those. No. No money bag. No sandals. No knapsack. Knapsack. Supplies. Maybe in case, you know, something goes wrong and maybe God doesn't care for me the way I'm hoping he will, I'll have some extra supplies for which to be safe. So, no knapsack, no money, and no sandals. Nothing for nothing for comfort. Nothing that, you know, this pair of sandals starts feeling comfortable, I got another one, I can go back and forth. You're traveling as simply and as light as possible. But think about the advantage of this. You got nothing to burden you down and distract you from preaching the kingdom of God. You're ready to go. You're not worrying about people stealing your stuff because you haven't got any stuff for them to steal. You're not worrying about, am I going to be uncomfortable? Because you know what? You're expecting that. You're setting yourself up for that, so there's no reason to avoid it because you're already accepting that it's coming. And that's okay. Remember what Jesus told the prospective follower last week. He said, foxes have holes, birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You see, it's coming into play now. They're experiencing that as they go out serving the Lord. How about us? Maybe we're not going along a road, going into a town for Jesus, but do we have distractions? Things that occupy our mind, things that keep us from depending upon God? I wonder if some of us went walking along the road alongside of these disciples, if some way we could take, you know, a time travel and go back. You know, we have a big bulging wallet, you know, I forget a knapsack, you got, you know, a backpack reaching up, you know, 3 feet above your head, carrying everything you possibly can, you know, a whole entire new wardrobe, you know, you got your big screen TV under this arm, you got, you know, keys for 3 cars over here, you know, oh, guys, hold up for me, wait a minute. It doesn't work. If I'm going to be serving the Lord, there's things that are weighing me down, that are distracting me, they got to go. Because nothing's more important than the job he's given me. Something that might keep me from his intended dependence for me on him. I don't want to have that. And then also, greet no one along the road. He's not saying, don't say, hey, what's up? That's okay. He's talking about an Eastern greeting where you would be you take some time. You would take some, maybe you'd get to know the person. Maybe you'd get invited over to stay. Maybe they'd be hospitable. And all of a sudden, you're over here and you're not going where God told you to go. You've got a job to do. You've got one town. I'm assuming one. Maybe he gave him two, but I always imagine it as one town. You've got a specific goal, though, that needs to hear that Jesus is coming. You can't get distracted from that purpose. Remember what Jesus told another prospective follower last week. He said, no one having put it, this person wanted to go back and tell his friends and family goodbye. And Jesus says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. You've got a goal. Go there. Don't go off this way. Don't go off that way. Don't be the little, you know, the dog. You walk the dog and the dog's over here and the dog's over there and you're just kind of trying to go one direction. Don't be that dog. Go straight ahead. Do we greet people along the road nowadays? All the time. I think about so many people. We can hear them so much more nowadays. I have this incredibly weird worldview. Come, show me why it's wrong. Here, come get involved in this cause. Come, this is very important. You'll want to hear about this. Talk to me about this. Over here, wait a minute. No, this isn't. Come. And you talk and you get involved and you're off. And Jesus is like, hey, there. That's where I told you to go. And we're off over here doing this. Don't greet anyone along the road. They want you to greet them. I mean, it's almost like we're walking down the road and people are like, hey, over here. Hey, talk about this. And Jesus is like, you ignore that. You go where you're going. You go where I told you to go. Keep your eyes on that goal of serving Jesus. All right. So they finally arrive at the city. What do they do there? Verses 5 and 6. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will remain on it. If not, it will return to you. What do you do when you get there? You act like Jesus. You're kind. You're gentle. By the way, this is not just a shalom, your typical greeting. This is a special blessing of a greeting. Peace to this house. Because the Lord's message is a message of blessing. It's a message of peace. I think sometimes we forget that because of the antagonism some people have to the gospel. No, don't let their view of the gospel mar your understanding of the truth. It's wonderful. If they knew what it was, they would want it. Peace to this house. This, by the way, is where we get the person of peace from. In our evangelism, we're often praying to meet a person of peace. Someone that it's worthwhile to talk to. Someone who is not antagonistic to the gospel, but is peaceful toward it. Someone you're not going to waste your time, you know, banging your head against a wall, and they're not interested, and they're not peaceful, they're warlike against God. No, you don't, no. You look for a son of peace. And again, I like this. If son of peace isn't there, your blessing will return to you. You don't worry about the stuff you can't control. That's in God's hands. He'll take care of it. He'll see to it. All right, verse 7. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give. For the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Isn't it interesting? He stresses it. Remain in the same house. Don't go from house to house. Why is he stressing this? I think that there's a tendency, and I'm ashamed to say it, but I know it is, to look out for our own comforts, our own preferences, while we're serving the Lord. I mean, I'm embarrassed to say it. It's like you're in active service for the Lord and you're thinking about yourself. I mean, you know, you can imagine. You get to the town, maybe as you enter the outskirts, which is not going to be as nice areas of town as more inward, you come to a okay house. You greet them. They're very receptive to the gospel. They're friendly. They haven't got a lot of money. They can give you some food. It's not the best. And as you're there preaching, all of a sudden, a wealthy patron in the city responds positively to the gospel. And he invites you to come and stay with him. Wouldn't it be tempting to say, see ya, got a better offer, sorry guys. And Jesus is like, no, you don't serve me that way. You're not looking out for your own comforts, for your own interests. I mean, remember the guy last week, the one who said, let me go back and bury my father. I want to get my inheritance, and then I'll come follow you. And Jesus is like, you stop thinking about yourself. You go preach the kingdom of God. You let the dead bury their own dead. It's not about how much you can get out of it. Don't go shopping for the best deal. Where have you ended up serving Jesus? Where are you serving Him right now? Are you okay with it? Or are you really, really hoping God's going to give you something better and you just can't wait to get out? I've been there. I'm very ashamed to say it, but I have been there. I've been in a place where it's like, okay, maybe I can use this as a means of getting to this much more interesting, much more what I like to do line of work. No, don't go from house to house. Where the Lord has you, you stay there, you show His love, and He'll take care of the rest. That's encouraging, by the way. Don't worry about being ambitious. This is such a minor ministry. This is such a poor way of serving the Lord. I can't believe I'm just staying at home taking care of these snotty-nosed kids. No. That's where God has you. He wants you there. He doesn't want you trying to think of something else you can do for Him. He's waiting for you to do what He has for you. Stay in the house. Whatever house He has you in. Verse 8. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you. You can't worry about kosher laws. You're going to be going into towns that have a mix of Jew and Gentile, and you're not going to be, you know, oh, I'm sorry, I can't have that. Have you got something else, please? It's going to hurt your testimony. I'm reminded, Catherine and I were witnessing in our, well, we were looking for people in our apartment complex, kind of going around to meet people. And then we went to the home of one lovely Egyptian family. I mean, and it was like, they opened the door and it was like you just looked into Egypt. It was so cool. And we were just kind of going to say, hi, we're neighbors, nice to meet you. And they're like, oh, come in, please. It was like, oh, okay. Sit us down on the couch and they start bringing out food. And I tend to be a picky eater and I'm sitting here thinking, but it's really practical. You know what? Eat what's set before you. Do whatever it takes. Again, your own comfort doesn't matter when you're talking about serving the Lord, when you're talking about representing the Lord and your actions represent Him. You got to be careful. All right. Verse 9. And heal the sick there. And say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. Show Jesus by action and by word. Heal the sick. So Jesus is giving them, obviously, special authority. But be Jesus, in a sense, to them. Let them see how wonderful He is. Show His kindness. Show His love. Preach His words. Let it be unmistakable that representatives of Jesus Himself have been there. Give people a taste for what He's like. And invite them in. The kingdom of God has come near to you. It's right here. Heaven's bending down. It could not be any closer. It's not that heaven has engulfed you. It's not the kingdom of God has come around you and swallowed you up. No. You're being invited. Come. The kingdom of God has come near to you. Just step away. I wonder if you're listening and God's saying that to you right now. It's just a step away. It's just a choice away. The kingdom of God has come near to you. And they don't even... These disciples have no idea how wonderful the message they're actually proclaiming is. They had no idea that this Messiah loved the whole world so much that He was going to suffer in its place. So that anyone who wanted to could enter. So that the kingdom of God could come near to everyone. If you're listening and you don't know the Lord, the kingdom of God has come near to you. It's just a step away. Just trust Him. But God's not going to force His attentions on people who don't want Him. Verse 10. But whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you, go out into its streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near to you. It's interesting, He doesn't just say, just pick up and leave. Why doesn't He just say, if they don't want you, just get out of there? He doesn't. There's a very specific thing they're supposed to do. You go out into the streets, you take off your sandals, you wipe off the dust, and you say, guys, nothing of you clings to us. You are on your own. You have refused us. We're leaving. We're making it as clear as possible. By the way, streets. It's interesting. It doesn't say go out of the main street, but the streets of the city. I'm expecting they do this multiple times so that everybody hears you are refusing the gospel. Be aware of that. Know what you are doing. The kingdom of God has come near to you. You had your chance. Wipe off the dust against you. That dust is going to be evidence. Yeah, that dust was on our feet, but it's not on our feet anymore. We're out of here. It's interesting. Jesus is forcing the issue for many people here. He gets to do that. Simeon, back in chapter 2, prophesied that Jesus was appointed for the rise and falling of many in Israel. On the preaching team, we like to call him Der Reisenfaller. We made a German word out of that. The one who makes you rise or fall. That's who Jesus is. You've got to make a choice. He is saying, I'm sending messengers to your city. You've got to make a decision now. Do you receive them and welcome them? Are you going to be a son of peace? Or are you going to be a son of hostility and say, get out of here? There's only two options. If you don't receive them, you're rejecting them. We've reached the parting of the ways now. You can't keep going on a middle road. The rise and fall. Verse 12. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. In that day, in the judgment day. Take a moment. Just take a moment and think about what that means. Go on, take a moment. Sodom was a city in early Genesis, so wicked that God rained fire and brimstone down from heaven to destroy it. The men of the city all rose up to sexually abuse some visitors of their city. All of them came together. They were a wealthy city. They were known to be so evil that Abraham himself didn't want anything to do with them. Evil. Idolatrous, wicked people. And yet Jesus is saying that they're going to fare better in God's judgment than these relatively upright and moral cities in Israel. Why? They haven't committed those wicked sins that Sodom had committed. The men of the city were proper. They were law-abiding citizens. It's because God judges with righteous judgment. Think about how much light the city of Sodom had. How much did they know about God? How much did they know about sin and judgment? Oh, they knew some. They certainly did. They had the witness of creation, absolutely. They had an interaction, at least a small one, but an interaction with Abraham. They had Lot, for whatever that's worth. They had some light. But think about the light of this city that Jesus' disciples visit. Healing the sick. They're seeing miracles. And then refusing. That shows a hardness of heart that is way worse than what Sodom did. It's a hardness of heart. It's a heart that says, I see clearly. God has shown to me so clearly the truth. And I look at it and I say, no. And God's going to judge that. And then the Lord Jesus expands to look at other cities, cities where He Himself has been ministering. Verse 13, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. They would have repented. You know, you talk about a village repenting. You think of Nineveh when Jonah goes to preach to them. You think of the Samaritan village. In John 4, Jesus goes to talk to the woman at the well, and what happens? A whole bunch of the village comes out to him, and they get saved. What happens? Jesus, he spends two-plus days in that city in Samaria in John 4, after the woman at the well. He lived in Capernaum. He's going to mention Capernaum here in a minute. He lived in Galilee. And what was the take of the Galileans on Jesus? They liked him. What does it say in John 4? In John 4, it says they received him. They thought he's okay. Yeah. But they're not falling at his feet in repentance. They're there. They're not actively throwing stones at Jesus. But they're certainly not doing what Jesus' mighty works are intended to do. You see that? They would have repented long ago. What's the purpose? His purpose isn't to help you fix your life up. Jesus isn't inviting you to listen to him and say, I like that. That's nice. Jesus is doing all of this so that they'll repent, so that they'll see their sin and turn to him. don't like Jesus. You see Bethsaida. I mean, it comes up. You'll see, again, his Capernaum's in a couple of verses. It's not like Jesus was kicked out of the city there. But did they repent? Absolutely not. And guess what? Verse 14, I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Tyre and Sidon, two wicked, idolatrous Gentile cities, pagans through and through. And Jesus says, they're going to have it easier than you are. You've had so much light. You had the Son of God working wonders in your city, testifying to His message. And you said, Verse 15, here's Capernaum. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, you think you're the best thing since sliced bread. You think God's lucky to have a city like you. Now you're going to be brought down to Hades. How about you? Are you a good moral person? Have you been listening to Jesus over and over? That's dangerous. How long have you been listening to Jesus for without what He is looking for, which is repentance? He's not just looking for you to be okay to come to church. That doesn't do any good. It doesn't do you any good. He's looking for you to repent. And you're coming here and you're listening. Maybe you've been coming to Fairhaven, I don't know how long, and you've been listening to what's been preached, and you've been interacting with the saints, and you've heard what Jesus has to say. Don't look at Sodom and say, man, I wish I were in their shoes at the judgment. Think about it. To whom much is given, much is required. Be careful how you hear. What responsibility do these cities have where Jesus has been ministering? Be careful. Verse 16. These men have the full authority of Jesus to back them up. He who hears you, hears me. He who rejects you, rejects me. And he who rejects me, rejects him who sent me. Wow. That's a little awe-inspiring, and it's also encouraging. Jesus is giving the full stamp of His authority to these men, but it's also a word of warning. What if you're in that situation that I just described? Don't let Luke 16 come back to haunt you. Don't say, I didn't realize when I was hearing brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so talking to me, and I said, okay, thank you. I didn't realize when I did that I was pushing away God Himself. This is God's economy. He doesn't work according to our economy. He works according to His. And God just told us how He's going to judge that situation. All right. The training is over. And the 70 are sent out. They heal the sick. They tell people about the kingdom of God. They are probably rejected. Some, they find some sons of peace. They go through all of that. They do everything that they're instructed to do. And then verse 17, they return with joy. Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in Your name. Do you know what that kind of excitement's like? It's wonderful. When you're out serving the Lord and you're like, that was cool. That was really cool. I couldn't have done that on my own. I know that wasn't me. That was Jesus, and that was awesome. You know what it's like to be involved in that? Oh, man, there's nothing like it. Even the demons are subject to us in Your name. There's no limit to their power in the Lord's service. You notice, by the way, there's no complaining about the hardships. They don't return saying, man, Jesus, I'm starving and my feet hurt. No.
And in fact, you notice he doesn't, it says they return with joy. It's like Luke is stressing, you know, these guys were happy. There was nothing to mar that joy that they had from serving the Lord. Successful service for the Lord. And get ready for the Lord's response. Verse 18. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Whoa. Boy, that bumps things up a notch, doesn't it? Where did that come from? They just got back from dusty roads, eating weird food and talking to random people and shaking dust off their shoes. And now Jesus is talking about the fall of the greatest created being, the most evil being, from heaven. Their actions were directly related to that. How? See, Satan's power is done now. Jesus is looking ahead. Think about what's just happened. When was the last time you saw a group of just 70 people go out and exercise absolute authority over the prince of this world, the devil? It didn't happen. The last group of people, the only group of people I can think of is the sons of the prophets, and they have the distinction of trying to find Elijah's body and failing. That's about the only group of people that I know that try to do anything decent. Oh, you got the seven sons of Sceva who can't cast out a demon in Jesus' name in Acts. But Jesus is sending out a group of people. This is not Jesus himself casting out demons. This isn't his closest three going out and exercising the power. This isn't even the 12. This is 70. This is the beginning of an army. This is Jesus looking and saying, this is the beginning of the end for Satan. It's going down. It's going down, folks. This is happening. They're exercising full and complete authority in the name of Jesus in Satan's dominion. Sinful mortals, armed with nothing but the name of Jesus. You know that, by the way? Notice? Armed with nothing but the name of Jesus. He said, you don't take anything else. They're waging warfare and winning against the greatest created being and his armies. And he's looking into the future. You know, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is going down. This is happening. The counter-rebellion has begun. We were on the Lord's side. We willingly joined Satan's side. And now, he's brought us back, and we're fighting for him again. Although, I don't know if fighting is the right term, because we're going to see that we're pretty impotent on our own. But it's through his power. So we are, in a sense, doing the fighting. It's very interesting to look back at a verse earlier in Luke. Luke chapter 4. You don't need to turn there. I'll have it on a slide here. Remember when Satan tempted Jesus? He said this to him. All this authority. The devil had just shown Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. He said, all this authority I will give you and their glory. For this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I will, whomever I wish. All you got to do is worship me. I have all of this authority. Now listen to those words. All of this authority has been given to me, and I will give authority. Well, get ready for what Jesus is going to say to his followers. Listen to this. Luke chapter 10, verse 19. Behold, Jesus says, I give you the authority. I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. No, there's no. Satan is finished. This is not, we need to bow to him and take some power from him. No, I'm giving you authority. He was going to give me authority over the kingdoms of the earth. That's what he offered. No, I give you authority over his forces. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. This is all dependent upon the cross, of course. It's beginning now. And it's going to be fired up by the death of the Lord Jesus. by his suffering, by his full and complete redemption of these men, by their rebirth, by their indwelling with the Holy Spirit, and nothing can stand in their way. Nothing can stop them. And he's looking forward to that. But, verse 20, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, there's going to be ups and downs, okay? And if you start getting excited because you saw a great spiritual victory, what's going to happen, Peter, when you deny me just a little while? You're gone. No, you don't rejoice in this. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's where your joy should be, in your relationship with the Lord, the certainty of your citizenship in heaven. And you know what? You don't really belong on this stage anyway. You don't belong here. I mean, I'm bringing you on here because I can and because I will. But you don't belong fighting the devil and his power and casting out demons who are older than you, who are mightier and wiser. What are you doing there? No, you don't belong, except for the fact that I've given you the power. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. This is God. Verse 21, the beginning. In that hour. And here's where Phil sang for us, by the way. Whenever I was studying these verses, Phil, I had your melody running through my head. The whole time was just there in the back of my mind. I appreciate that. Verse 21, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, you'll notice, by the way, the Trinity, Jesus rejoicing in the Holy Spirit, giving thanks to the Father. Jesus rejoicing. He's excited. What's he excited about? Well, let's find out. I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Wow. By the way, let me just remind you, this is the disciples, these 70 ordinary men. They're involved in this, what Jesus is giving thanks for. We just entered another realm here. You've hidden these things from the wise and prudent. The wise don't see what the infants see. They don't get what God's doing. They don't receive Jesus. They're wise, like Capernaum was wise. They saw Jesus working all the time in Capernaum. They knew he was only a man. They were wise. They're wise like the religious leaders who knew their scriptures too well to accept, Jesus and his claims of being a Messiah. They were wise. Wise like many people nowadays who know that Jesus was just another itinerant rabbi from Israel during the Roman era. They're wise. They're wise like Satan himself, who knew that he could rebel against God and be worshipped as God and succeed. He's wise. And so they reject him. And God's hidden what he's doing from them. They don't understand it. But he's revealed it to babes. A baby army. That's what Jesus is creating. That's what he's sending out that will conquer in his name, that will be successful. His church will be built by this baby army. God's revealed these things to babes. 70 very, very ordinary, middle, lower class Jewish individuals. And they get God's eternal purposes. They have God the Son talking about it to them. Could you imagine that? You're listening. You are hearing the voice of God the Son talking to his Father and saying, what you're doing is wonderful. And they're sitting here going, oh my goodness, I can't believe I'm hearing this. I mean, how wonderful is that? Wow. These babes, see God's wisdom that the wise can't see. Because God's shown it to them. He's revealed it to babes. You see, they're seeing, they're listening, they understand. When it's all said and done, they're going to be on the right side of eternity. They're going to have understood God's wisdom. You could imagine it like a child growing up. God's not, he's not knocking wisdom in itself. He's knocking a type of wisdom. Imagine, you remember, maybe you've had children, you've all been a child at some point, and you do things because daddy says so, right? And that's enough reason for you. Mommy said I can't do that. And you know you're not going to do it. But then you become a teenager and you get wise. And you get it now. Oh, I know what they're saying. I understand why those rules are there. I don't need to follow them anymore. As a matter of fact, I'm kind of over my parents. And you're wiser than them. I use wiser in quotation marks. You have attained a certain level of wisdom that you didn't have as a child. But you still don't understand what your parents understand. There's a level of wisdom beyond that. I think Mark Twain put it very well. He said, "When I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years." You see, when he hit 21, he realized he attained a new level of wisdom that he didn't have as a teenager. He realized, oh, wow, my dad actually knew what he was doing all this time. When I thought I was wise, I wasn't wise. What I thought I understood, I didn't understand. And that's the wise Jesus is talking about here. God's hidden these things from the wise and prudent. They think they're smart. They think they have it all together, and they don't. And then you've got the simple people who come to God and say, "You know what, Lord? I don't understand it all. I don't get it, but I know you. I trust you." And then God reveals everything to them. And you achieve that wisdom, a little bit, little glances of that wisdom, that, you know, the adult wisdom, that you're like, "Oh, wow, now I get it. Now I understand. Now I see what you're doing," because God reveals it to you. The wise. And I love this. You ready for the reason why God did it this way? Why he planned it this way? The rest of verse 21. "Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight." Amen and amen. You can't follow that up with anything. You see, he's talking to the God who works all things according to the counsel of his own will. "It seemed good in your sight, and therefore it was good." Wow. They're listening. I mean, and you see, the disciples are standing here listening to Jesus saying this, talking to his Father about the eternal plan that's going on. And get ready for some really heavy language. Verse 22. "All things have been delivered to me by my Father." Remember how the devil said, "All these things have been delivered to me." Well, Jesus says, "No, all things have been delivered to me by my Father." Absolute supreme authority. Wow. Satan's not in control. He may be the prince of this world, but in God's eyes, he's literally nothing. Everything belongs to God the Son, is a direct gift from God the Father. This is the one who just said these words is the one who is, I don't know, maybe he was sitting down under a tree training his disciples, just talking to them. You know, when you're going out, you know, eat whatever's set before you. Right there with them. The one who all things have been delivered to. Brothers and sisters, this is who you're serving. I don't care what it looks like. Whatever place Jesus has called you to serve, whatever that looks like, this is the one. Wow. verse 22, the rest of it, and no one knows who the Son is except the Father. You want a verse on the deity of Christ? No one can understand God except God. No one knows who the Son is except the Father. You see, we've been talking about God's eternal purposes, God's working, and it goes back into who He Himself is. We're looking at His plan of redemption, and we're getting into knowing God. And that's what Jesus came to do. John 1, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has explained Him. He has revealed Him. And that's the second half of the verse. No one knows who the Father is except the Son and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Now, obviously, there's a point we can't ever understand. We don't understand the Father the way the Son does. We don't understand the Son the way the Father does. It's been said before, and I heartily agree. Aren't you so glad someone appreciates Jesus in all His beauty? Aren't you glad someone appreciates the Father in all of His love? This is where your service ends up. We started on the dusty roads. Then we took it up into the celestial realm with the devil and his angels. And now we've gone into the very nature and person of God. That's how important your service is for Him. That's where it's going back to. That's what it's pointing towards. Then back to earth. Verse 23, then He turned to His disciples and said privately, and let this be said to us as well, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. You get to do this. You get to be involved with this. You get to, brothers and sisters, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. I mean, you want to talk about a mic drop moment in the Bible. You have the Son of God living and working through you. Now, of course, these men were also in a very special situation. They saw the beginnings of it. They walked with the Son of God. But this is what the job description is. Things that prophets and kings would have killed to be able to see. And you get to do it. You get to do it. Wow. All right, brothers and sisters, I've got a job offer for you. Working for the Son of God Himself. Yeah, it may look ordinary. You may go walking along the road to a city that turns you out on your heel within 20 minutes. And that's all you do when you come back to Jesus. Maybe it's working a hard job so that you have extra money to give to the Lord's work. Maybe it's suffering and being a good testimony to the Lord through it and glorifying Him through it. Maybe it's witnessing. Maybe it's shepherding. But whatever it is, you're working for the Son of God Himself. You're working towards God's eternal purposes. You're going to be trained by the Son of God Himself through His Word as His Spirit works in you. He wants to do wonderful things through you, things you could never do on your own. He wants you to rejoice like those disciples when they came back full of joy and said, even the demons are subject to us in your name. You've got the name of Jesus, brothers and sisters. You have that same power. And He wants to reveal wonderful things to you. Ultimately, He wants to reveal His Father to you. When can you start? Let's pray. Lord, we are in awe of you, the Son of God, that he would work with such ordinary, sinful, Lord, you yourself say babes, Lord, people who don't know their right hand from their left. But thank you, Lord. Thank you for involving us in it. Lord, I confess there is nothing more wonderful than serving you. Lord, there is nothing I would rather do, Lord, than working alongside of you. Lord, you don't send us away. You go with us. Thank you for that, Lord. Thank you most of all for the gift of yourself, Lord. Once ultimately on Calvary, Lord, and then daily, Lord, as we come to know you more, Lord, as you draw us closer to yourself. Oh, Lord, you are wonderful. We worship you, Lord, and I pray that you'd help us, each of us, to look past the dusty roads, the weird food, Lord, the ordinary people, and to see what you see, Lord. Satan falling from heaven, God's kingdom being established, and God himself being revealed in the person of his Son. We worship you, Lord Jesus. In your name, amen.